and people were bringing food and blankets in.
Some roads and schools in several states still closed. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and let me just warn you right up front that you're going to need to buckle on your theological seatbelt here, because you're in for a ride theologically as we discuss The Secret Providence of God, and that is the title of a book that has just been put out by Crossway, published or edited by Paul Helm. And The Secret Providence of God is really a work that was done by John Calvin. Let me read this opening introduction for you that I posted out on our blog this morning. It says this: in 1558, John Calvin held a prominent position of leadership in the Reform movement. He had written prolifically, and his works had been widely circulated and critiqued. It was at this time that he penned an answer to a critique of his position on divine providence, as articulated in the 1546 edition of the Institutes. His polemic defense of his beliefs, called The Secret Providence of God, reflects the boisterous, argumentative tone of the Reformation era and is Calvin's fullest treatment on the most important doctrine. Unfortunately, in recent decades, this work has been largely forgotten. With this new English translation of Calvin's work, editor Paul Helm reintroduces The Secret Providence of God to students, pastors, lay readers of Reformed theology. Translator Keith Goad has modernized the English while preserving the Latinized translation style as far as possible, and Helm has provided a full introduction discussing the work's background, content, style, and relation to Calvin's other writings on providence. So there's the introduction to the subject that we're going to be looking at today. And with that, let me go ahead and welcome in our special guest calling from the UK this afternoon. Paul Helm is a teaching fellow at Regent College and a professor at Highland Theological College in Scotland. He held the J.I. Packer Chair in Theology and Philosophy at Regent College from 2001 until 2005, and he was previous professor of history and philosophy of religion at King's College. He's the author of many articles and books, including Eternal God, Faith with Reason, and Calvin and the Calvinists. And with that, Paul, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you very much, Kevin. It's nice to be on your program.
Paul, I wonder if we could start off the program here today by allowing you to summarize the opening, maybe it's the opening few chapters or the introduction anyways, of this book, talking about what was taking place in the Reformation and the critique of Calvin's work, and specifically about the secret providence of God and where that had come from, and lay the groundwork a little bit for us here as we start on our discussion.
Sure. Perhaps I should say that the structure of the work is a little unusual for a modern reader. It consists in 14 articles that this gentleman, Castellio, a fellow Frenchman of Calvin's, drew up in critique of Calvin's position, as you were saying in your introduction, in an earlier edition of the Institutes. Calvin then reprints the articles along with a commentary of Castellio's and responds himself point by point to the points that emerge in the articles. So it's rather like, and this is partly what attracted me to it, it's rather like a medieval disputation in which there is a thesis and the support for that thesis and then the response to it. Calvin uses that style from time to time, not in the Institutes, but from time to time in his argumentative, polemical writings, and this is a very good example of that. Castellio was a trouble to Calvin. Calvin firstly befriended him when Calvin, was out was in Strasbourg, having been kicked out of Geneva after having been there only a few years, befriended his fellow Frenchman Castellio, took him in as a guest in his house, and then when he returned to Geneva, brought Castellio with him to teach languages. He was a very capable student of language, Castellio. He translated the Bible into Latin and into French. And at that stage, the stage of the translations, that Calvin and he began to quarrel. They didn't get on very well. I think partly Calvin saw Castellio as something of a threat, and partly I think their aims and ambitions were in conflict with each other. Mm-hmm. And then shortly after that, Castellio left Geneva, partly with the blessing of Calvin, who wrote him a letter of recommendation for a job, which he didn't get. And then after that, Castellio began a series of works against Calvin's view of providence. That's the sort of background, a background of friction between the two, and increasing friction. And this little work that has been translated by Keith and that I've introduced is the third, I think it is, hard to tell because some of the material, I think, is lost now, third or possibly fourth writing of Castellio against Calvin on the topic of providence.
So Castellio seems to take up this role as being one of the chief prosecutor against Calvin, not only with his own arguments that in his own critique of what Calvin has written, but kind of compiling critiques from a number of different sources and then being the person to approach Calvin about them. Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's fair. It's, as I say, it's murky. It's hard to know just what was going on. Some of these writings were circulated without being published, and it sometimes... Maybe it's a sort of literary device that he uses to speak as if he was presenting other people's views. But by and large, before we get down into detail, he was very much, he believed, taking the outlook of the common man and taxing Calvin with over-nuanced and over-sophisticated, unbiblical theology, not sticking, so to speak, to the spirit and the letter of Scripture, but taking liberties with Scripture and over-dogmatizing Scripture. That was his general outlook, I think, and that's partly what causes the friction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know we'll discuss that a little bit even in that first article. You mentioned a couple things here that I just want to make sure we're clear on before we get started as well. You mentioned that these were after one of the, what did I mention there, the 1554 edition, or I'm not positive, but of the Institutes, 1546 edition, I'm sorry, 1546 edition. Does Calvin write about the providence of God in those editions in the same way as he addresses it then here in this book?
Very much so. I don't think you can... I think possibly one of Castellio's strategies was to tempt Calvin into kind of indiscretion, but I think it's very hard to, at the doctrinal level, to see any great difference between what he writes in this little work and what he wrote in the Institutes. And of course, at the time of the work being published, 1558, he was about to bring out the 1559 edition, the definitive edition of the Institutes. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult to see, I think, any doctrinal shift there, except, of course, that he's in a highly charged polemical context in this little work, less so in the Institutes.
That was the other thing I was going to mention. We talked about, you know, just the aggressive style that there is in the writing back and forth. Nothing's held back. Calvin seems to take a very firm tone with Castellio and, you know, even states about him, you know, trying to basically be a thorn in the flesh to Calvin and about his sloppiness theologically. constantly on pulling things out of context and trying to make a big point about those things. I want to talk about that in just a minute. We'll do that in the context of this opening article that's here, but we have to take a very quick commercial break. We'll go ahead and do that. We'll be back in just about 2-3 minutes. Let me tell our listeners that we're talking about the subject of the Secret Providence of God, which was a book that was written, an article that was written, I could say, I guess, by John Calvin. Well, it's now been released here and edited by Paul Helm, and Paul is my special guest on the program today. If you'd like to join the conversation, you're certainly welcome to do so. That's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Churches around the country are making efforts to appear more attractive and relevant to the world, all in the name of bigger numbers and higher attendance. But there is a very real danger that these efforts will lead to the compromising of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon spoke against it over 100 years ago, and John MacArthur speaks against it today. Crossway is publishing the third edition of Ashamed of the Gospel, available this January. In it, MacArthur calls the church away from a marketing mentality and back to the faithful proclamation of the gospel message.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, I mentioned before the break that if you wanted to participate in the program, you could certainly do so. We're talking about the secret providence of God. We'll explain that a little bit more here as we get started. But I want to make sure you're aware of the ways that you can participate. One is by using our toll-free number, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Be happy to take your call with your question or your comment today about our subject. Also, I have email up and running. The email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And also, I have Twitter up and running, and the account is Knowing the Truth. Any of those ways, be happy to take your question or your comment today. And for doing so, be happy to send you a copy of this book, The Secret Providence of God, by John Calvin, edited by Paul Helm. Paul is our special guest on the program today. Paul, just before the break, I had mentioned a couple of things concerning... Whoop, did we lose Paul? Okay, well, I think Paul's going to call back here in just a second. But I was mentioning before the break about some of the types of responses that Calvin makes to his critiques, the critiques of Castellio, this fellow who is critiquing what Calvin has written about the providence of God. And some of the strong statements that I was referring to that you find in this book, here is Calvin under the answer to Article 1. Now, let me state what Article 1 is. It says, by his bare and pure will, God creates the greater part of the world for destruction. This is the statement that is being made by Castellio against Calvin. And as he's making this statement, then Calvin then answers Castellio's critique. But in doing so, just to talk about how firm the language is back and forth, actually, but it says this, like a pig, you dig up doctrines that smell sweet so that you might discover something offensive instead. And so he, you know, basically there is, you know, refers to Castellio as a pig. And then further on down, he says, you see, you dog, what you accomplished by your violent barking. And so here again is Calvin rebuking Castellio for his barking, as he refers to it here, this open critique of what Calvin had said, and by doing it in such a way that he is trying to really just destroy John Calvin in his writings. And so Calvin takes a very firm approach to Castellio and deals with him extremely firmly as he raises these objections against the articles that have been raised by Castellio. Let me tell you in this book, too, that the opening introduction of it, which is about 30 pages long, in there, Paul Helm spells out exactly what you're going to read as you go through this book. And I think that's very helpful because, again, it's not a light subject. When we're talking about the idea of the providence of God, we're talking about his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of all of his creatures and all of their ways. We're talking about the fact that God has ordained everything that comes to pass, that he has predestined it and ordained it so that it will come to pass. And so this is what's being spoken about with the secret providence of God. And so it's a big subject. And as Castellio is hearing these comments made by Calvin, and in many cases really yanking them outside of what Calvin had actually said, and rephrasing them in a way that makes it sound like Calvin is saying something that he's not saying. And when he does this, that's why Calvin has such a firm tone towards him when he writes a response to these various articles. Now, I should mention then the second portion of the book actually gives you the Castellio's comments. In fact, what they've done at Crossway is they have grayed out that portion. So those pages, which are the articles on predestination that have been extracted from John Calvin's writings, those are grayed out in the book, so they stand out compared to the rest of this little book that I have in my hand. So you can go there very quickly and then read what Castellio had actually said for himself, how he had pulled these things out, how he had listed them, and how they were sent to John Calvin. And then the third portion of the book deals with the Calvin's response. He goes through in each one of these articles. Well, first there's a little introduction that starts it off, just three or four pages, just giving some general thoughts about Calvin's response. And then he begins to go through a number of these articles that are listed here and answer each one of these articles that comes up. And so I think there's about 14 or 15 of those, and he just goes through and answers them. Now, let me read a couple of these articles that are here, just so you can understand when I said at the beginning of the program that these would encompass quite a bit theologically. I think that it's important that you hear the types of things that are mentioned here. First of all, Article 1 says this. Here is Castellio saying, you know, Calvin, you wrote this, and, you know, I'm critiquing it. I don't agree with it. But he says, Article 1 is, by His, being God's, bare and pure will, God creates the greater part of the world for destruction. And so Calvin goes through, and as he's giving his answer to Castillo for how Castillo has reinterpreted what Calvin had said, he points out that Castillo bases his argument against what Calvin has said. He bases that on a philosophical argument. He uses a scripture verse to do it. But he goes into Isaiah, and he pulls a verse from Isaiah which speaks about that God is able to take care of his offspring. And the writer, Isaiah, there makes the case that, you know, shall not he who has, you know, allowed his offspring to give birth, shall not he also take care of his offspring? So there's the argument that's there. But Castellio takes that argument way too far, and he basically then charges God through Calvin, I should say. He charges him with basically saying, look at, God created us, and therefore if God is sending people to damnation because of their rejection, then we're to conclude that God can't even take care of his own. He can't protect his own and provide for his own, even though he's made people who can take care of their own offspring. That's the types of arguments that we find here. Well, Calvin really just firmly rebukes him for taking that statement that is there in Isaiah to an erroneous conclusion and concluding something from it that God had not intended to say in that particular writing. Here's another one. Article 2 in this book says this. This is a longer one, so bear with me just a little bit, as a lot of times the writing was during the time of the Reformation. Some of the titles of books during these times were extremely long, but here's the article. It's almost a short paragraph long. It says, God not only predestined Adam to damnation, but also predestined the causes of his damnation, whose fall he not only foresaw, but by his secret and eternal decree he ordained that he would perish. In order that this would come about in due time, God provided the apple for the purpose of the fall. Now, I think, again, you can see in this question, or this critique that is given by Castellio, the way that he phrases these objections to Calvin. In fact, I think that it becomes apparent almost immediately that it's really not Calvin that Castellio has problems with. He has problems with God himself. And the way he states these things, he takes certain scripture verses to an erroneous conclusion in order to make these types of accusatory statements against the Almighty. It's true that God knows everything. We speak about his foreknowledge, but God has also determined everything. He has also decreed everything that comes to pass. In fact, theologians actually speak of his decree as being singular, not plural, a singular decree. This is the plan and the purpose of God that is being unfolded. And who are we with our puny little reasoning to come against God and to charge him with any evil whatsoever? You know, the other day I went to the funeral for Private Whitsitt here in town. In fact, his cousin attends our church, and so I went to the funeral the other day. And the mother of the fallen soldier was up speaking with her husband, and when she was standing up there, she had started off her comments by saying that God is good, and then she followed up that statement by saying that God is good all the time because he cannot be anything but good. Now, that it may sound like a trite little statement, but it is theologically correct. He can't be anything but good. It's impossible. The goodness of God, or goodness, is part of God's essential character. And so God is good in and of himself. He's the very definition of good and what good is. And so when we understand that, and you understand something about the character of God as it's revealed to us in his blessed word, then we begin to realize how careful we need to be when we are considering and trying to come to a theological understanding of the things that he has revealed to us, how careful we need to be not to charge the Almighty with something that we think is true based upon our puny little reasoning, when the Scripture explicitly states that that cannot be the case. For instance, cannot be the case that God has done something sinful or wrong in anything that he has decreed from eternity past until now. There's an interesting verse written on the back of this book that we've been discussing today. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so there's the balance. There are secret things, the secret providence of God. We don't know exactly what the purposes of God are. We know that his purposes are good. We know that he is right and just in all that he does. This we know for a fact, but we don't just leave it at that and then say we can't know anything. There are certain things about God and about his plan that have been revealed to us in the Word of God, and those things belong to us and to our children forever, so that we might do the words of that law. We're going to take a quick commercial break. We'll try to get Paul Helm back on the line here. He's calling from the UK, so we must have experienced a little bit of phone trouble, but we'll try to get him back. And if not, we'll talk a little bit more about this idea of providence when we come back from the break. Specifically, here we'll talk a little bit about providence from a verse that is found in Psalm 119, speaking about things that come into our life, affliction, and how do we reconcile those things with the providence of God. I think you'll find it very helpful and very interesting. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information,
we'll likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Paul, honey, how you feeling today?
Okay. A bit tired.
Well, it's normal after your surgery. Remember, the doctor said we need to be careful so you don't get a blood clot in your legs.
Right. Honey, will you please help me raise my leg up to help with the blood flow?
Of course, honey. And remember, if you have any swelling or pain in your leg, we'll call the doctor immediately.
For your free copy of A Guide to Prevent Blood Clots, call 1-800-358-9295. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and as I mentioned early on in the broadcast, you're certainly welcome to join the conversation today. We've been talking about the secret providence of God. originally published by John Calvin, but now a new updated translation has been brought out, and it's edited by Paul Helm. Paul was with us during the first part of the broadcast. We lost the connection somehow between us and the UK, and so we're hoping Paul's going to call back here in just a few minutes. But before, while we're waiting for him to do that, I'm going to go ahead and look at a couple of things concerning Providence and make some application about what we've already discussed and about what Paul discusses in this book. Paul Helm writing about doing the editing for The Secret Providence of God. So we'll do that in just a second. I wanted to let you know also about an upcoming broadcast this Thursday. On this Thursday's broadcast, I'll be speaking with Lou Priolo, and Lou will be speaking with us about pleasing people. Now, I think this goes along pretty good with the subject that we looked at last Thursday. Last Thursday, I did an interview with Adam McHugh about his book, Introverts in the Church. I got a lot of feedback about that book, a lot of positive feedback from a number of people about that discussion, about that book. And apparently, you know, there are a lot more introverts in our world today than you may have thought. And so a lot of people said, you know, that really helped me. That discussion was very good. I'm glad for the recommendations about how, as an introvert, that I can see that God has created me this way, although it doesn't alleviate me of my responsibilities before God to reach out to others and other things along this line. It was a very interesting conversation. But also, this Thursday, then, be doing a similar interview with Lou Priolo about his book, Pleasing People. You know, this idea of being just addicted to the consent of other people and the pleasing of other people. And so we'll be talking with Lou about that on Thursday's broadcast. You don't want to miss it. Today, tomorrow, we'll be doing a Worldview Wednesday edition with some of the folks from World Magazine, so you won't want to miss that. We'll probably be talking about a little bit of some political things with the State of the Union being tomorrow night as well. But back to our subject here today on The Secret Providence of God, let me let you know that I do have copies of this book still to give away. If you'd like a copy of this book, we're certainly welcome your question or your comment either via the phone lines, 1-888-660-WLFJ, that's 1-888-660-9535, or via the email address, which is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. So any of those ways, that would be absolutely fine. I'd be happy to get a book your way. Actually, Doug has sent me a question here, an email. Doug, I'm going to wait and see if Paul ends up coming back on the line, Paul Helm from the UK. If he does, then I'll save your question for him, and if not, I will answer that before the broadcast is out. I wanted to go and look at a couple of verses, and specifically a verse in Psalm 119, as we make some application about this idea of providence. Psalm 119 and verse 75 says this: I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. So here's the writer, the psalmist. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119. Many people conclude that it is David. Others conclude other writers, and they have some good reasons for doing that as well. But whoever the writer is of Psalm 119, he says here that the Lord is just and right and faithful in bringing this affliction upon him. Now, there's a couple of thoughts in this particular verse that I think are important for us to have straight in our mind. One is the idea of providence and what providence means. And as I quoted before, which is basically what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about the subject of providence, it's God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. That means that there is not a rogue molecule in the entire universe. Everything is going according to plan. Everything is perfectly acting and going according to the way that God has designed for it to go. There is nothing acting on its own in that sense. Everything that is being done according to the decree of God. And so we've got to keep that in mind. Also, this particular verse, I think, speaks about the idea of chastisement of God's people and how he uses affliction in our life in order to punish our sins, but also to, I shouldn't speak about punishing the sins that way, in order to draw us away from our sins. God's people can never really be punished for our sins because God has already punished them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although we're not punished as believers or condemned, he does chastise his children in order to draw them away from their sin and draw them back into communion with him. And so in the opening part of this particular psalm, this particular verse in the psalm, it says here the words, "Thy judgments." And so we notice here that the psalmist is saying that although the enemies of God and the enemy of the psalmist are unjustly persecuting him, the psalmist is saying the affliction that is taking place in his life is coming directly from God's hand. And for God to do this, it is just and right for him to do it. He says, "These are thy judgments." Now, judgments in the Psalms, there's a number of different words that are used for the Word of God throughout Psalm 119. And by the way, the Word of God is spoken about in every single verse of Psalm 119 except for one. But every single verse, some aspect of the Word of God is mentioned all the way through the 176 verses of that particular psalm. Judgments here is used for the Word of God. It deals with the idea of his decisions, his verdicts, what he has deemed needful for a specific time in the life of his people. His judgments are used both to punish the wicked and to correct his children. Now, some people have objected to the use of the word judgment here because they think that it's strange that the troubles and the afflictions of God's people should be called judgments. But I don't think that's strange at all. I think because it involves sin and because we're talking about the involvement of God's holiness, you know, therefore, I think that it's proper, and obviously so, since the scripture uses it this way, for the word judgment to be used here. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, that the judgment begins at the house of God. So judgment begins at the house of God. So judgment shouldn't be a strange word to the Christian community. I know we're not, I mentioned we're not under the punishment of God. We're not under his condemnation. But judgment in this way, the afflictions that God brings into the life of his people, are certainly something that are consistent with what we know about our most loving God. In fact, the psalmist goes on here to say that these judgments, these afflictions that are brought into our life, are right. You know, this text teaches us the plain truth that the Lord's judgments are right. This phrase, "are right," it actually has the idea that they are righteous in and of themselves, that they are made up of God's perfect justice and his perfect wisdom. So they're made up of both of these things. They are right as to the cause of God bringing them into our life because it concerns God's justice, and they are right in that God never afflicts his people beyond what we deserve. Whatever comes into our life from the Almighty, we can never say that we are not deserving of it. Listen, the scripture says we are not deserving of the least of his mercies. You know, most of us, when affliction or trials come into our life, the first thing that we say is, "Why me?" A better, more theological question would be, "Why not me?" You know, that when we're during times of prosperity, and when we're in the midst of those wonderful times that we enjoy so much, the question during those times should be, why has God seen fit on me, someone who is so deserving of the judgments of God, someone who is so deserving of his affliction in my life because of even the remaining sin that is there in my life, why has God seen fit to give me these periods of prosperity in my life? I'm not talking, of course, about a prosperity gospel or any sort of monetary thing. I'm just talking about things going easy or well for us in the Christian life. And so I think that they're right as to the cause of them in our life. We are never able to charge God with bringing something into our life that is greater than the wickedness that our wickedness actually warrants from God. They're also right as to the measure of them. God knows how to deal with his people in moderation. He knows how to give them and to place in their life exactly the amount that is necessary in order to bring them back to him. In fact, God applies that amount of affliction and not 1 ounce more. He isn't some sort of cruel ogre that is up, cosmic ogre or something, who is finding pleasure in the pain of his people. That's not his purposes here at all. His purpose is to draw us back to himself. In fact, we read this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So God may bring an affliction into our life for his own purposes, for his own good pleasure, but he also makes a way that we can escape it by faithfully turning back to him. So he knows exactly the amount to bring in here. And so I think that's what the psalmist is talking about when he says that the judgments of the Lord are right. They're right as to the cause of them. They're right as to the measure of them. They are right as to the end of them in our life, meaning that God's providence is perfectly suited to each person to bring about the appointed purpose that he had in his life. Let me give you an example of that, the kind of affliction that he brings into somebody's life. See, not only does this deal with the holiness of God, but it deals with the wisdom of God. And God knows perfectly how to select the right instrument in order to bring about his purpose in our life. He's a master. He's all wise, all knowing. And so he selects exactly the right instrument in order to bring about the adjustment in our life so that we will come back to him and serve him and worship him the way that we should. A good example of this, I guess, would be in the Apostle Paul. Whereas with one person, like, for instance, the psalmist here that we're reading about, the means being used, the affliction that was brought into his life in order to chastise him, was the affliction of people who were persecuting the psalmist. And we find that very clearly in Psalm 119. In fact, these people that were persecuting him were people that were in prominent positions. They had the means to be able to persecute him. They were very well known and apparently had a great deal of authority, and they were persecuting the psalmist throughout that entire psalm, and even throughout the entire book of Psalms, we find a tremendous amount of persecution taking place. But with the Apostle Paul, the Lord does not select the instrument of persecution in order to chastise Paul. Now, Paul had been exalted, and he had been given visions, and a tremendous amount of revelation had been entrusted to Paul for him to write 2/3 of the New Testament scriptures. And so Paul had an issue where he was prideful, that he was being exalted above measure. And he says that the Lord had sent unto him a messenger of Satan in order to buffet him. But what is that messenger that the Lord sends to him? It's not those that will persecute him, because the Apostle Paul has proven that with his particular character, he is well suited towards persecution. He's always persecuted, and he handles it very well. And so the Lord selects a different instrument. He selects something that the Apostle Paul refers to as a thorn in the flesh, something that is much closer to him in his very being, in his very flesh. There is some sort of physical ailment, some say some sort of an eye disease, that afflicted the Apostle Paul and humbled him so that he could say later on that he could understand later on that God's grace is sufficient for him, and so he leans upon that. So the psalmist is saying that I know that even though I'm going through these difficult times, that your decisions concerning my state are holy and just and good. Now, there's a second thing here that the psalmist says, though, that I really want to get to, and this will cause, I think, a major paradigm shift in your thinking about affliction. The psalmist says not only that it was right for God to bring this affliction into his life, but he says that God is faithful in that he has afflicted him. Now, that's a huge statement because the psalmist is not merely acknowledging that God was faithful even though God had afflicted him. Rather, he was saying that God was faithful because he had afflicted him. And so there's a huge difference between these two things. And so we can see this difference here. He says that the difference is God is faithful in sending the afflictions to him. So trouble and afflictions are consistent with God's love for his people and part of his covenant promise to us. See, God cannot be faithful to us apart from doing everything that is necessary for our eternal welfare and for our well-being. And so he is saying that these correcting providences that are sent from God are just part and parcel of his covenant promise to his people. He pardons our sins. He sanctifies us. He prepares for us a place in glory. But he also perfectly designs and implements his daily providence in order to guide his people safely to heaven. It's an act of his sovereign mercy that he has promised to his people to use discipline in order to get them safely home. In other words, let me put it this way. God has obligated himself in the covenant to send us whatever is necessary to continue our progress towards heaven. This is part of his fidelity to the covenant and part of his faithfulness to his people that he graciously brings these afflictions into our lives. It's not that the afflictions need to be reconciled with God's loving kindness. Rather, these afflictions are actually expressions of his loving kindness. See, so often when affliction comes into our life, we say, you know, if God loves me, then why is he bringing these afflictions into our life? Or we say, you know, if God really, you know, is a God of love, then why do people experience so much trouble and affliction in their life? Well, listen, the affliction does not need to be reconciled with God's loving kindness, as if the two things were apart from each other and disjointed from each other. Rather, the way that the psalmist is looking at the affliction is that the affliction is evidence of God's loving kindness. See, this is the way it's worded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. It says this, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So the affliction is not God condemning us. He's chastening us because he graciously will not leave us alone. He will not allow us to drift away and to make shipwreck, but afflicts us so that we will be more diligent in the heavenly things. God is willing to interrupt our temporal happiness in order to secure our eternal happiness. That's what's taking place in our affliction. Now, so many Christians and so many churches and so many preachers these days focus upon the temporal happiness of the people of God. Well, listen, that's not our major concern. We're not here to be taken to heaven on beds of ease. This place is not our home. We have a home in the heavens, not made with hands. This place is not our eternal resting place. We shouldn't look for this level of comfort to be here. That level of comfort, that level of concern about our comfort should be reserved for our eternal home in the heavens. So our afflictions do not void our adoption with God or cause us to question it. Rather, they increase our confidence in it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Now, listen to the word that's used here. Chastening, we're starting to understand what that means. But he uses the word scourge. Believe me, the writer of the book of Hebrews understood exactly the word that he's choosing here when he says scourging. He's well familiar with scourging that's taking place in the Roman context of it. And so he understands that. And yet he uses that word to describe the intensity of the affliction that we can be called to go through by the loving and chastening hand of Almighty God. Now, in order to properly respond to God's providence, we must not only acknowledge then his justice, but we must also acknowledge his faithfulness in doing this on our behalf. See, seeing his justice helps us to suppress our murmuring against God, but seeing his faithfulness gives us comfort in the midst of tribulation. Seeing his justice will help us to understand that God is protecting his honor so that we don't sin against him and bring reproach to his most honorable name. But seeing his faithfulness provides us with hope concerning our salvation. Seeing the justice of God prevents us from judging God. But seeing the faithfulness of God keeps us from fainting under the afflictions that have been given to us. Now, this is a huge, huge paradigm shift in the way that we think about our afflictions that we go through, some on a daily, weekly, yearly basis. The psalmist here says, "Look, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou hast faith in faithfulness has afflicted me." Listen what he says. I know. Knowing implies this clearness of apprehension and a firmness of persuasion. I fully understand. I am fully confident or well assured of this truth. Now, how did he come to this kind of truth? He didn't come to it through natural means. Believe me, your flesh will never tell you, boy, it's a good thing for you to be afflicted. No, that's never going to take place. The psalmist came to this by supernatural means. He came to this by an understanding of faith, relying upon the word of God. That's how he came to us. Romans 11:33 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And the hymn writer said it this way, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." That's William Cooper writing about the mysterious hand of God's providence, or as Paul Helm put it in the book that he edited by John Calvin, "The Secret Providence of God." Listen, my friend, we need to trust the Lord. All of his providence is just. All of his providence in our life is faithful. We can rest and be secure in him and trust in what he is doing in our life. Well, I hope you enjoyed the program today. We'll see you again tomorrow on Worldview Wednesday. See you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio. I'm Lisa Brady.